Hi, my name is Jeff Redding. I'm a preaching elder here at Walton Community Church in Monroe, Georgia. Before we begin the sermon, our church would like to invite you to join us as we gather every Sunday morning for worship at 10 a.m. You can learn more about our church on our website at waltoncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening.
Well, thank you, Chris. Thank you, orchestra. I love it. I'll tell you what I love about the orchestra, too, is seeing guys, how old are you, Sam? 12, 13? 13? Seeing age 13 all the way up to age, older than 13, right? I mean, up there. Just seeing that age is just absolutely beautiful. Just people using their gifts to glorify the Lord. It's just wonderful. It's a blessing to my heart. Also, just to echo what Justin said about baptism, really, if you have not been baptized into Christ and you have put your faith in Jesus, then you need to be baptized. And as Justin said, speak to one of the elders about that. We'd love to talk to you about baptism. All right, this morning we are continuing in a sermon series on depression and anxiety. This is part three of, the plan is for it to be a four-part series. This is part three. Next week, I think the plan for me is to look at anxiety. Okay, we'll look at anxiety more next week. But the title of today's sermon is this, Challenging Our False Thinking. Challenging Our False Thinking. And I've said this before, I want us to look at depression for a number of reasons. One, because it is so very common. So very, very common. And it's an encouragement to people who struggle with low moods and depression just to know that you're not alone. Also, I want to be helpful. Usually, my practice is to preach through a book of the Bible or a large section of the Bible. We just finished a study of the book of Colossians. But I also want to preach on topics. I want to take topics and study of them because I find that it is helpful. This was the practice of Charles Spurgeon, who many consider the greatest preacher of the 1800s. Spurgeon did not preach through books of the Bible. He was all topical, and he's called the Prince of Preachers. So I want to do both. I want to preach through large sections of Scripture. I want Justin and I to both do this, to preach through sections of Scripture and also to preach on topics. And I thought about this, too. In case you think that studying depression is some sort of engaging in pop psychology or navel-gazing, ponder this. If you want to really see people who talked about depression, go find the Puritans. The Puritans preached on depression and wrote volume upon volume about depression. I mentioned Spurgeon. Spurgeon preached countless sermons on depression. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in the middle of the 20th century, had preached a huge, long series on depression. He wrote a book called Spiritual Depression. So don't think that the fact that we're doing something that is practical or dealing with thoughts and emotions that we're somehow deviating from the Scripture. The history of the church has been to look at this topic, and as I said, I want to be helpful. All right, just a quick review. We've looked at the symptoms of depression, and very quickly, these are some of the symptoms of depression. Some people have all of them, some people just have one or two, but these are the symptoms. Low mood, just feeling bad, just feeling down. Crying, just a lot of times uncontrollable crying. Anger, and sometimes not even know why you're angry. There's a little formula, it's SAD. It's sadness plus anger equals depression. So oftentimes people who are very angry, it's a sign of suffering from depression. Also, it can be things like physical problems, difficulty sleeping, things like racing thoughts, physical pain, no energy. I don't think I talked about this, but gastrointestinal problems, these are all signs of depression. So we've looked at those, just symptoms of depression. Also, we looked at causes of depression, and I've talked about how physical problems, brain chemistry problems, can bring about depression. So problems with hormones or thyroid problems, all these things can cause depression. And I've said this too, if you have problems, go see a doctor. Honestly, if you have problems and you can't get any relief, go see a doctor because you may have physical problems. And then also causes of depression, things like lifestyle stressors, not getting enough sleep. I've tried to stress that. Sleep is a gift from God, and it's almost a miraculous thing the way that God gives us sleep. Overwork, lack of exercise, financial problems, all these things can lead to low mood and depression. And another one is this, false thinking patterns. And this is what we're going to look at today, false thinking patterns. Many times we don't even realize we're doing this. Many times we don't realize we're engaging in these false ways of thinking, but they can bring us down, they can cause depression, and they can just kind of cause this spiral of getting worse and worse. So if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to the book of Philippians in the New Testament. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 4. And this is a verse that I just kind of want this to be an overarching theme for our sermon this morning. And so, as I said, the title of the sermon is Challenging Our False Thinking, or Challenging Our False Thinking with God's Truth. So if you look at Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to read verse 8. And I just want this to be ringing in our ears as we study this morning. Philippians 4, verse 8. I'll just read it, and then we're going to focus in on one part of this. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. And I'm going to shorten it up, okay? And we're just going to look at part of it. And just listen to what Paul says here, what God says through Paul. Whatever is true, think about these things. Whatever is true, think on truth. Okay, so we're going to, a practice that we want to get in the habit of as believers is to challenge false thinking by thinking on truth. This is a fact, and as you get older, you start to see this. We can't control the vast majority of things that happen in our lives. We cannot control. We cannot control circumstances that happen in our lives. We have very little control over our lives. But we can change how we react to those circumstances and how we interpret those circumstances. And with God's help, we can change how we react. And what we're talking about this morning, we can change how we engage in certain ways of thinking. And we can challenge false ways of thinking by thinking about truth, by fixing our minds on great truths of the faith, like the gospel of Jesus Christ, like the character of God, like the promises of God. Okay? And we're going to look at these things today. So my sermon this morning really has just two parts, and one is going to be the longest, is recognizing false thinking patterns. Just recognizing false thinking patterns. And then number two is challenging those false thinking patterns with God's truth. Okay? So as I said, the title is Challenging Our False Thinking with God's Truth. So part one is recognizing false thinking patterns. And I think just knowing these things and thinking about the way that we engage this can be extremely helpful. And we talked about four false thinking patterns. I mentioned four last week, and I'm going to add three more today, okay? And if you get lost or it's too much, I would encourage you to go on the website and listen to the sermon again, because I'm going to give you a decent amount of information. So the four we looked at last week are this: negative slant. Negative slant. You find things that are negative in your life and you focus on those. And you are blind to the grace of God in your life. You're blind to the good things in your life. But you think on, you fixate on, you always are focused on the negative things in your life. That's called negative slant. The second one I've called binoculars trick. And what that means is, as I said last week, you take a pair of binoculars the right way and you look through them, and it magnifies something. Well, the binoculars trick is you look at your own failures and weaknesses, and you look at those through the binoculars, and they look huge. And you see your own failures, you see your past mistakes, you see your sin, you see your weaknesses, and they're enormous. And this is what you see. And your abilities or the gifts you have, the things you're good at, you turn the binoculars around the other way around, and they look tiny. And so you magnify things that are terrible in your life or failures or weaknesses, and things that you're good at or you're gifted in, you just shrink those down so they're just minute. You minimize those things. That's called the binoculars trick. Number three is mind reading, false mind reading. We assume we know what someone else is thinking. So I gave an example. Here's another one. You send an email, you ask them to respond. You send a friend an email, you ask them to respond to you. They never respond, and you think, oh my goodness, they don't like me anymore. What's the problem? And you read their mind. You assume that you know their thoughts, and it causes you stress. It can cause you to get down. Okay? We have no idea what a person is thinking, but we engage in mind reading. Also this, what if someone really doesn't like you, okay? What if they really don't like you? You know what? Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If someone doesn't like you, here's what you do. You put your hand right here. Yep, I've got a pulse, right? I'm still alive. Someone doesn't like me. There's a point where you go, yeah, I want to love people. I want to serve. I want to be helpful. But if someone doesn't like you or talks bad about you, you know what? My heart's still beating. I'm still alive. It's not going to kill me, okay? So there's this sense in which, look, yeah, we want to serve the Lord, we want to love other people, but I'm not going to get stressed out if people talk bad about me or don't like me. If you do that, you're going to have a short life because you're going to be stressed out all the time, okay? So that's mind reading. Number four is fortune telling. We predict the future, and the future is terrible. We always assume some terrible thing is just around the corner. And we think, oh, this is going to happen, and we worry about what's going to happen next. So we know the future, and it's going to be bad. That's fortune telling. All right, I'm going to give you three new ones, and I'm going to try to explain what I mean by these, but these are very common. One of them is this, false responsibility. False responsibility. You take responsibility for something, and it's not your responsibility, okay? Let's say you have a child that is not doing well in school. Well, maybe the child's not doing well in school because the teacher's not very good, or it could be the kid's not very good at that subject, or it could be the kid's not gifted academically. There could be a number of reasons why your child is not doing well in school. But false responsibility is you take full responsibility for that, and you think, I'm an awful parent. That's immediately the thing that goes through your mind. I am a terrible dad or terrible mom or whatever it is. You take responsibility for things. Another one could be this. Let's say you have a church party at your house. Okay? Oh, we don't call them parties, do we? We call them fellowships. So you have a church fellowship at your house. And you invite people and a lot of people turn you down. They're not interested. Or a few people come and it's just not that fun. But you've done all you can. But you take this responsibility on yourself and you beat yourself up and you say, oh, I'm such a failure because this thing that I had, this fellowship wasn't that fun. That's a false responsibility that we bring on ourselves. Okay? So that's number five. Number six, I got two more. They're quick. Number six is a new one. I'm calling it perfection or quit. Perfection or quit. I try something and I want it to be perfect, or I have a vision about what I want, and if it's not perfect, then I just quit. So I'm learning how to play the piano. I'm trying for a few months. I'm not that great. And I'm just like, I just quit because I'm not good at it. Okay? These are things like perfection or quit. Or you witness to somebody, you try, and it doesn't go well, and you think, that didn't go well. I'm just quitting. I'm not doing that anymore. That's what I'm calling perfection or quit. All right? And then number seven and the final one, and we're going to look at this more in just a little bit. You'll understand what it is feeling worthless. This is another false way of thinking. Just feeling worthless. It's just a common way for us to engage in false thinking, feeling that our lives are not worth anything. That is a false pattern of thinking. All right? And we want to, as Philippians said, we want to think on what is true, not on what is false. And what I have found and what people have found is if you are able to spot these types of false thinking in your own lives, you can spot them and you can say, wait a second, what am I doing? I'm engaging in this. And you can challenge yourself on this. You don't just have to get into the spiral of getting worse and worse. So I want to take one example this morning and look at the false thinking patterns of some people in the Bible. And just, we're going to do one example this morning. It's the prophet Elijah. We've looked at him before. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings is way to the left. If you get to 1 and 2 Samuel, it's after that. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19, let me give you the context of this. In chapter 18, Elijah has had this great victory over the prophets of Baal. Okay, so the people of Israel, this is after the kingdom's been divided, and the northern kingdom of Israel is who Elijah is talking to. And the people of Israel are worshiping this false god named Baal. He's a fertility god. And the people of Israel are bowing down, and their lives are devoted to Baal. They'll serve Yahweh too, the God of Israel, but they're worshiping Baal. And Elijah confronts the people of Israel, and there's this great battle on Mount Carmel where the 450 prophets of Baal are gathered on the mountain, and there's this showdown. There's a showdown between Elijah, who's a prophet of God, and these 450 prophets of Baal. And the people of Israel are there. And here's what Elijah wanted to happen. Elijah wanted revival to happen. He wanted there to be a great sign from God, and then as a result, that the people of Israel would then turn to the Lord. They would turn to Yahweh. Okay? So what happens is they have this big altar, and they pile up this huge amount of wood, and the way that they set up the confrontation is Elijah said, whatever God answers by fire, he is God. Now, the context is it's been 3 years with no rain. There's not a cloud in the sky, okay? And that's part of the judgment that God has brought. And so whoever answers by fire, they're saying whoever's going to bring the storm clouds in and answer and bring rain. So they set up this huge thing of wood, and the prophets of Baal start crying to Baal, you know, strike this wood, bring this fire down from heaven. And it goes on for hour after hour, and they're yelling, and they're cutting themselves, and they're doing all this stuff trying to get Baal to answer. And Elijah's mocking them. He says, oh, is Baal, you know, going to the bathroom, or is he on vacation or something? Elijah's mocking them. And then after that, nothing happens. Then Elijah's turn comes up, and Elijah has them pour water over all this wood to soak this wood down to show the power of God. Then Elijah prays, and there's a clear blue sky, and this lightning bolt shoots down and burns up this wood with all this soaking wood and burns it completely up. Okay, and at that moment, the people of Israel say, yeah, the Lord is God. And so they gather up all these prophets of Baal, and the prophets of Baal the king and queen of Israel have been killing the prophets of God. So Elijah has these false prophets killed because they've been engaged in this persecution against God's people. Okay, so all the people say, yes, the Lord is God. Well, then what happens is the people there's no revival. They just go back to their lives. They've treated this as a sporting event. They've treated it as a college football game. It's rah, rah, yeah, and then they go back to their lives, and there's no change. And Elijah's brokenhearted, okay? So now that sets up chapter 19, and we're going to see how King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, who Jezebel especially worships Baal, look how they react. So this is 1 Kings 19, verse 1. It says, King Ahab told Queen Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and now he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. So Jezebel tells Elijah, in 24 hours, you're dead. I'm going to kill you. And Elijah gets scared. He's already brokenhearted. Look at verse 3. Then Elijah was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die. Okay? He wanted revival. Nothing's happening. And now he wants to die. He's so depressed. And he says, and now we're going to look at his statement here, and I'm going to look at a later statement and see if you can spot the false thinking patterns that Elijah engages in. Okay? See if you can spot him. He says, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. All right? Later on, Elijah meets with God at Mount Horeb, and go to verse 14. And I just want you to look at his sentence here. And again, see if you can spot his false thinking patterns. Look at verse 14 of 1 Kings 19. He says to God, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Okay? So what we know from Elijah is that he wants to die. He wants to die. He says, my life is no better than my father's, my ancestors. And then he says, and then he starts talking about all the bad things that the people of Israel have done in forsaking the Lord. All right? And I'm just going to go through and pick out the ones that I found the false thinking that Elijah has engaged in. Okay? So be thinking that on your own. Here's the ones I've found. One, I found negative slant. Elijah is looking at the negative things going on. Remember what God has just done. God has done this miracle. He has brought down this fire from heaven. He also brought in a rainstorm. I forgot to mention that. He brought in this rainstorm that had been 3 years of drought. God had done all these things for Elijah. God had also provided food for Elijah, miraculously with an angel, giving him food and water. But look what Elijah focuses on. Does he say any of that? He doesn't see any of that. All he sees are the terrible things happening. He's engaging in this negative slant. He says in verse 14, he says, the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altar, killed your prophets with the sword, and I'm the only one left, and they seek my life to take it away. Okay? So I think all Elijah is seeing is the terrible things around him, and this false way of thinking has hurt him. He's also said something false, and God's going to correct him on it. When he says in verse 14 that I'm the only one left and they seek my life to take it away, later on in verse 18, God's going to go, no, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. So Elijah is engaging he's not being honest here. But what he sees, most of what he says, though, is true. But what he's focusing on is just the negative. He's unable to see the grace of God in his life. God has done amazing things. In fact, if you look throughout the history of Israel, there are three times when there are lots of miracles occur in the scriptures. Moses and Joshua, primarily Moses, lots of miracles happen. In the New Testament, Jesus and the apostles, lots of miracles. You know when the other time when you see a lot of miracles? Right here. It's Elijah and his successor, Elisha. That's where you see the vast majority of miracles just happen in those three times. So God has been very gracious and has done a lot in Elijah's life, but he's unable to see that, okay? Another one, and I'm going to be real quick on this one, the binoculars trick. Elijah just looks at his own failures. He's unable to see a lot of what he's done. Remember back in verse 4, he says, I'm no better than my father's. He looks at his life and he says, my life is just not worth a lot. I'm no better than my father's. He's magnifying his own weaknesses and failures, and he's minimizing anything good that he's done. Also, this is implied, but you can see it in his life. Fortune telling, he looks into the future and sees it's bad. That's why he wants to die. People that want to die, people that get so depressed and want to die, it means they have no hope. They have no hope. And they look in the future. Hope can mean a lot of things, but it always involves the future. Anything to do with hope has to do with the future. I like to think of hope this way. Faith in God's future grace. Hope is faith in God's future grace. In the future, God is going to provide me with his grace. And that is hope. I'm confident of that. Okay? That is hope. And when a person has no hope, they look in the future and all they see is doom. They can't see anything good in the future. And that's a sad place to be. And that's where Elijah is right now. He wants to die. He wants to lose his life because of this. Another one is this for Elijah, a false way of thinking, is false responsibility. I don't know if you've thought about that. The people of Israel have not turned to the Lord. The people of Israel have rejected God. That's not Elijah's responsibility. Elijah's responsibility is to be faithful. Okay? He's not responsible for the hearts of the people of Israel. In the same way, it's not your job to save people. It's not my job to save people. It's not your responsibility. It's not my responsibility when a person rejects the Lord, right? You can't control people's hearts. You can't change people's hearts. I can't. So we were not responsible when other people reject the Lord. And yet Elijah says, I'm worthless, because he wanted this revival to happen. He says, I'm worthless. I'm no better than my ancestors because the people have turned away. So he's engaged in this false responsibility. And finally, the one I'm going to go with is just, as I said, feeling worthless. When Elijah looks, he wants this revival, and that's a good thing. But when he can't bring it about, when the people of Israel do not turn to the Lord, he feels like his life is worthless. I'm going to spend a little time on this. Oftentimes, people who are depressed or have low mood, oftentimes they feel like their lives are just not worth very much. And it's one of the saddest things to go through, and it's one of the saddest things to see somebody that you care about, somebody that you love, who honestly thinks that their lives are worthless. And oftentimes it has to do with this, looking in the past and having regrets. Looking in the past and having regrets. And I can tell you this, everybody looks back and has regrets. Everybody. Either they're fairly mild and they bother us only on occasion, or we look in the past and we have regrets and they keep us up at night and they gnaw away at our souls. But everybody has regrets about the past, and it can cause people to feel worthless. It could be this. It could be education level. I wish I would have done this in my education and gone on. Or I wish I would have worked harder in school. I was lazy and I didn't do this. It could be job or career path. I chose this job or this career path or this major or whatever, and I regret it. And now I feel like it's too late to do anything about it. It could be financial decisions. We got into debt, or we didn't save enough, or we bought something when we shouldn't have, or we had some investment or stock that we should have held on to and it's worth a fortune now and we sold it, okay? Or we bought a house and we sold it and now the house is worth a ton. If we'd have just done this. Or we stayed in a job and we should have left the job. Or we left the job and we should have stayed in the job, right? We all look back and have these regrets. It can be parenting. I wish I'd have done this different, and it'll gnaw away at you, whatever it is. And many people have these serious regrets about their past failures. And they look at the lack, or they look at the lack of success that they've had, the dumb decisions that they've made, and they have a lot of regrets. And because of this, they can feel worthless. And as I said, this can eat away at a person's soul. Because they think this, you end up thinking, my life is just worthless. My life is a worthless piece of garbage. I'm just not worth anything. That is a false way of thinking. And Elijah is beginning to engage in that here, but that is a false way of thinking, okay? I'm going to talk more about worth in just a second. So all these things that Elijah has done are false ways of thinking. This negative slant, fortune-telling, binoculars trick, all these things are false ways of thinking, okay? So then the question is, when we see this in ourselves, then what do we do? And that brings us to part two of our sermon. And it's this: when we recognize that we're engaging in these false ways of thinking, we must challenge our false thoughts with truth, with God's truth. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 42. We've looked at this before, but I want us to look at it again. Psalm chapter 42. Psalm 42, and we're going to look at verse 5. The psalmist is a guy who feels very down. He feels far away from the Lord. He feels like his life is worthless. He's very depressed. This is one of those many psalms, actually, where the psalmist is just extremely down. And you can see this if you look at Psalm 42. If you look at verse 5, he talks to himself. He's talking to his soul. And he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? He feels down. He says, why are you in turmoil within me? Okay? But look what the psalmist does. He doesn't just listen to his thoughts and feelings. Look what he does. He challenges himself on this. He challenges himself with truth. Look at the next statement there in 42:5. He says, hope in God. He's telling his soul. He's speaking to himself. He says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He says, hope in God. He doesn't just rest. He doesn't just allow his feelings and his thoughts to control him. He stops and he speaks to himself. He's talking to himself here. You see that? He's speaking to himself. He confronts himself. He challenges himself. He says, what are you doing? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And he says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him. He looks into the future and he says, I'm going to praise him again. He may not be able to do it now, but he says, I'm going to praise him again. What does he do? He's fixing his mind on God. Look at the next sentence in verse 6. He says, my soul is cast down within me. And then look what he says. He's talking to God. He says, therefore, I remember you. I remember you, God. Now that sounds very simple. Of course, we're supposed to remember God. But when you are down, when you're depressed, it is sometimes extremely difficult to remember God. Because oftentimes the pain is so bad, we're looking at ourselves all the time. We're looking inward all the time. We turn ourselves inward. And that can be a tendency. And so to remember the Lord, remember God, is one of the most important things for us to do. Okay? So when we are engaged in these false ways of thinking, we must stop and challenge ourselves and speak truth to ourselves. We have a tendency to do this. And I've already alluded to it, but we have a tendency just to listen to ourselves. We engage in kind of self-talk and we just listen. Right? We just think these thoughts and we're passively just listening to what we're saying. But instead, we must speak truth to ourselves. We must challenge ourselves. And a lot of times it can just be this. Is that really right? Is the thing I'm thinking now really true? Most of the time it's not. Most of the time it's false. But to challenge ourselves. If I'm engaged in negative slant, for example, and I realize that everything I'm looking around, I'm seeing negative stuff, I can say, is it really true that everything in my life is negative? Or is God's grace displayed in my life? Is God doing good things in my life? Or is it true that everything is bad? You see? To stop and challenge yourself with truth, and you can go, okay, I see what I'm doing. I'm doing this negative slant thing, right? Or fortune telling. Is it true that everything in the future is going to be terrible? No, it's not. God's grace is sufficient. God has grace stored up for you in the next hour, in the next day, in the next week. And his grace is going to be sufficient for you. And most of the time, God gives us good things just on a day-to-day basis. Even if it's not the way we want it to turn out, he's there with us, right? So these are ways that we can speak truth to ourselves. Back on the issue of worth, if you find yourself feeling worthless, you need to challenge that with truth, okay? So let's practice. Let's do a little practice. We're going to challenge this feelings of worthlessness with truth, all right? If you look past in your past and you think, I'm worthless because I haven't accomplished enough, or I've made dumb decisions, or whatever it is, or your education level, as I said, or job, or career, or whatever it is, you know what? This is truth. Your worth is not based on any of that stuff. Your worth is not based on your accomplishments. Your worth is not based on your education level, or your job, or your achievements, or any of that. Listen, if you feel like that your life is worthless because of past regrets or past failures or whatever, ask yourself this question, okay? The people in your life who have meant the most to you, who've had the biggest influence on your life, were they the most successful people in the eyes of the Lord? Were they super wealthy? Were they super accomplished? Did they have the highest education level? Did they have amazing jobs at, you know, whatever? Are those the people? Is every person that has been an influence on your life been a super success in the eyes of the Lord? It's not. You look around at the people that matter the most to you, who have incredible worth to you. Most of the time, they are not the most successful people in the eyes of the world. Right? Think about that in your own life. Most of the time, it's not the rich and famous and powerful who have had the most influence in your life. And what that means is these people, their lives have incredible worth. Okay? Their lives have incredible worth. Also, what would you say if you think my life is worthless because I have a low-level job, or I don't have much money, or I haven't achieved a lot, or whatever? Okay? What would you say if your child came up to you and said, my life is worthless because I haven't achieved a lot in my life? Would you say, you're thinking correctly. You're exactly right. Your life is worthless because you haven't achieved that. Is that a true way of thinking? No, it's false. That is a false way of thinking. And as I said, one of the things we want to do is engage in Philippians 4:8 is fix our minds on truth. Whatever is true, think about these things. Or if you had, like I said, if you had a younger brother or a younger sister who said, my life is worthless because I haven't done all these things or don't have a lot of money, you would say, no, that's false. You're thinking in a false way. Okay? So we challenge our feelings of worthlessness by speaking truth. And this is the truth. As I said, a person's worth does not come from achievements or power or position or money or whatever. That's not where a person's worth comes from. Our lives have worth because God has made us. God has made you. I don't care who you are. Your life has worth because God has decided to create you. That's why your life has worth. Also, God loves us. He loves his creatures. He's made us and he loves us. This is truth. Listen, brother in Christ, sister in Christ, God loves you so much that he sent his own son to die in your place on the cross. That's how much God loves you. And he loved you before he sent his son to die for you. Do you see that? We saw that covenant with Abraham from Genesis 15. Which came first, the love or the covenant? The love came first. God loved Abraham. He chose Abraham, and then he made a covenant with him. God loves, then he makes a covenant. He loves the world so much that he sends his only son to die in the place of his people. So it begins with love. As what is our memory verse? What can separate you from the love of Christ? From the love of God in Christ. What can separate you from that love? Nothing. Can your past, can your dumb decisions, can your regrets, can the sinful things you've done, can your present, can your future, can anything separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? No, nothing can. Nothing can. Okay? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we can challenge these feelings of worthlessness by setting our minds on God, on the fact that he's made us, that he loves us. Like the psalmist in Psalm 42, we're speaking truth to ourselves. We're not just listening to ourselves, okay? So we speak truth to ourselves that Jesus loves you, right? Jesus loves me, and I can remind myself of that truth, okay? And think about this too. This is, when you begin to comprehend this, it begins to blow your mind. God cannot love you any more than he loves you right now. Did you know that? God cannot love you any more than he loves you right now. Yes, God's people are called to grow in holiness, and one day we will be without sin. But his love is not going to grow and increase as you grow in holiness. That's not the way it works. In fact, he died and loved you even when you were in rebellion against him. He's not going to love you more. He loves you just as much now as he ever will. Okay? His love can't increase. And these types of things are what gives value to a person's life. Because we're made by God. We're loved by Him. Another way, and this is the last point I'm going to look at, another way you can challenge these feelings of worthlessness when you look at your past is think about this truth. God is absolutely sovereign. He is absolutely sovereign even over your past, even over your mistakes, even over your dumb decisions. God is sovereign over that. He is sovereign over all things. This is Ephesians 1, verse 11. Paul says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to what? The purpose of him who works some things?" No, all things. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. God works all things according to the counsel of his own will, according to his own wisdom. God's in control of all things. Every molecule in this universe, every decision in this universe, he works all things according to the counsel of his own will. We must understand that God is sovereign even over the stupidest and most sinful things that I've done. That is under the sovereignty of God. I'm not a maverick. Somehow my decision is outside of his will and God's going, "Oh no, I hope he doesn't do that." No, it's all under his plan, right? Even our mistakes, even our dumb decisions, even our huge mistakes. And here's the truth too. God uses all these things, even our stupid and sinful mistakes from the past. God uses all of this for his great glory, for his praise, and for our good, for the good of his people. God truly does work all things for the good of his people. That is true. That's not just a throwaway line. It's true. Everything's under his control. He's working it all for his glory and for our good. Do I understand how all this works completely? No. I have no idea. And I'm not going to try to speculate on every little thing happening, trying to figure out, well, maybe he's doing this for this. I have no idea. But I do know that he's sovereign. I do know he's good. He is all good. He's the essence of goodness. There is no shadow of turning in him. There is no evil. He is all good. He's all sovereign. He's holy. And he loves me and he loves you. Everything that happens is under his control. I don't understand it all. And you know what? People that claim to understand everything, they're full of it. They have no idea what they're talking about because they can't. There is a sense in which we go, "I don't understand you, God, but I love you and I know you love me." There's a point when you come to that. And I take great comfort in the fact that God's in control. And when I challenge my false thinking by understanding that he's good and loving and sovereign, then I can rest in him. I can just rest in him. What does Jesus say? "My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me." If you've never come to Jesus, that's my plea to you now. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. It is a joy. It is a joy to live in union with Jesus Christ, okay? So as I wrap up, I'm going to ask you just to practice thinking about your own false thinking patterns. If I find myself engaged in negative slant or fortune telling or false responsibility or feeling worthless or whatever, I need to stop. I need to challenge all of these things in the way I'm thinking. We need to do what the psalmist does in Psalm 42, to challenge ourselves with truth. Don't listen to your thoughts. Don't be passive. Speak truth to yourself. I would encourage you to speak it out loud. If you don't want to do this in front of other people, go into a closet or something and close it. Close the door and start speaking truth out loud to yourself. And where do we find God's truth? We find it here. You find his promises and his truth here. And by the way, this is sort of a footnote. This is the importance of deep doctrine and deep theology, of understanding God. Because if I say you need to meditate on God, you're thinking falsely. You need to focus on God and who He is. If you have no idea who God is, if you have no understanding of doctrine and His truth, you're going to be completely lost. This is an encouragement. If you have no idea where to start, I'll recommend a book, Knowing God by J.I. Packer. Just throw that one out there, okay? There's many others. But find a book where you can begin to understand who God is, and then you can challenge your false thinking with this truth, okay? And you can say to yourself things like what the psalmist says, hope in God. Hope in God. Remember God. Remember Jesus. Remember my heavenly Father who loves His kids. I talk about that a lot. Remember that He's good. Remember that He's in total control. And He's got a good plan for me. He's got a good plan for me. As Paul says in Colossians, we studied this, set your minds on things above, right? Instead of looking around all the time, set our mind on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Okay, so this is one of the most effective ways that we can battle being down, battle depression, is by challenging these false thinking with God's truth. Okay, next week we're going to continue in looking at false thinking. We're going to look at anxiety. This is a huge thing for a lot of people. But you can see where I'm going with. There's no magic bullet. You can see where we're going. We're going to challenge our worry about the future by thinking on God and understanding that He loves me, He loves you, and He's got good things planned for you. Amen? All right, let's pray. Our Father and our God, we love You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You've told us, like in Philippians 4:8, to whatever is true, whatever is honorable, think on these things. So God, my prayer is that folks who are down and just flat out discouraged, and I know I can get there often, Lord. You know I can get there often. Help them, help me challenge these false way of thinking by fixing our minds on truth. Like, Lord, You are good. You love me. You love these people. I pray that they would hear You speak. And through my words now, Lord, I pray that they would hear You speak, that You love them, and that You're in control. Lord, help us to hear that in the depths of our soul, that You love us, You're good, and You're in control. Please help us, Lord. We need You so bad. Thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your love. You're so awesome, Lord, and we praise Your holy name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.